Today's reading is from 2 Peter 1, 5 through 9. Please turn to 2 Peter 1, 5 through 9 in your Bible, or turn to page 984 in the Bibles provided for you. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. You may be seated. The children may go to children's church.
If you're watching online, we've had some real static this morning. I'm not sure what Randy messed up, but I'm sure it's his fault. Just say Randy. No, I really don't know what's wrong. You know how audio is and stuff like that. So we're going to start out with my history lessons when I was in early elementary. When I was in early elementary, I think I was watching NPR. Yes, I know I'm strange. And anyway, they were talking about the war between the North and the South. And I'm a young kid. I mean, I'm second or third grade, and I'm thinking, when did North America fight South America? I didn't understand. They were talking about the Civil War, not North America, South America. But they said the North and the South. And then they talked about the Underground Railroad. And I'm thinking to myself, I didn't know we had subways in the 1800s. And with those steam locomotives, what did they do with all the exhaust? And then I found out the Underground Railroad is a metaphor. So hence, I have a picture of Harriet Tubman up here. Around 1849, the age of 28 or 29, she escaped slavery. She was a free woman. But that wasn't enough for her. She felt the need to serve other slaves. She would become what was called Moses. Because she went back and freed some 60 to 80 other slaves running the Underground Railroad. She did it in the winter when it would be colder because there was more darkness. The days were short and allowed her to hide. She had quite an interesting life as a young kid, as a teenager. Someone was attempting to throw some heavy object at one slave and hit her by accident, caused her to have epilepsy. Scientists would say she was hearing voices, but she believed, as a member of the African Methodist Episcopal Church, that she was hearing the voice of God. In fact, she tells one story where she was leading other slaves to freedom, and she felt literally the voice of God told her to stop. And they did. And the slave traders passed before them. So what some scientists might call epilepsy or a mental health issue saved the lives of others. And after the Civil War began, she volunteered as a spy and as a scout for the Union Army. Even nursing, she received little or no pay. She truly was a volunteer. There's others like her, people that we would never hear about. There was a Quaker abolitionist who freed some 2,000 slaves. People like him and Harriet could have lived their lives, but they decided to serve others, that others could be free like them. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, we are all servants of the living God. Lord, we all have a mission, a part in your kingdom, and we pray today as we study this, you would open our hearts more and more to the revelation of your grace and the mission in our lives. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. So we're starting 2 Peter today. And as we read, we are reading about we are all servants of the living God. Reading 2 Peter 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours.
So First Peter was more about suffering and persecution, and thank God that's over. But now he's going to talk about character, false teachers, Christ's return, and our mission on this earth. And first of all, Peter is an apostle. And there's debate, scholarly debate, pastoral debate, church debate, what an apostle is. Are there capital A apostles, the first 11, and then Paul, who said he was abnormally born because he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus? Because some people think the capital A apostles were only the disciples, and all the apostles after them really were lesser apostles. We don't know, but he was an apostle. He was definitely with Jesus. And that's a pretty big deal. You know, in Ephesians, when Paul talks about the ministry, people call it the fivefold ministry. Ephesians 4:11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, and preachers. And some say teachers or preachers together, so maybe it's the fourfold. But apostles is first. But that's not what Peter says. Peter says, first, a servant. And the word there is not deacon, because oftentimes the word deaconess can mean servant. The word he used is slave. He is a slave to Jesus Christ. Jesus said that to follow him would be scandalous. Then as now, to be a slave would be considered an insult. And yet Peter takes that title. A slave not to man or mankind or humanity, to others, but to Jesus, putting his will and desires first. To those, through the righteousness of our God, Savior Jesus Christ, who have received a faith as precious as ours. He's writing to fellow believers, a people of faith, followers of Christ. And he cares about these people and the mission they are on. So you're looking at this picture. It's an eye test. I remember a few years ago, they would have these optical illusions on the internet. And there was a dress test. And it's like, what color is this dress? And everybody saw different colors. It was really kind of strange. And I've seen other optical illusion tests where they'll show you a picture, and if you see just one part of it, it looks one color. When they show you the whole thing, the color changes. So, what do you see? Do you see red? Do you see, don't say it out loud. Do you see green? Do you see blue? Because here's the test. If you see the watermelon is red, you're a normal person. If you see green, you're a bit odd. If blue, you're a volunteer or a servant at the church. Yes, it's a setup. Are you all seeing blue? Anybody seeing red? James, are you seeing green? No comment. And people say pastors are manipulative. I don't know where that comes from. Peter would agree with it. Peter saw blue. Many shades of blue. In verse 2, grace and peace be yours in abundance of the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. A classic opening, but not cliche, because he cared about these people. They were scattered throughout what we'd call Turkey today. And they were going through persecution and suffering and difficulties. And he loves these people, many of whom he hasn't met, and I'd say many he has. And in verse 3, he says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. I have to admit sometimes when it says, all I need. And this is for a godly life. Not about living a luxurious life. Not about all I want. But about all we need to serve Christ. Via knowledge of him, by his goodness, his glory. Verse 4, through these he has given us his very great and precious promise, through that through them we may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. We are given a promise and what we should expect. And from them it means, it's referring back to his divine power, his glory, and his goodness. And we participate in his divine nature. and we escape corruption, doesn't mean we can avoid it per se, but we escape the effects of it. And so, is this all on earth? Is it all in heaven? I would say it is definitely in heaven and eternity, but there are parts of it that are on this side of eternity on earth. We are created in God's image. And Christ, he tells the disciples he's leaving so that he could send the Holy Spirit. So we have the Holy Spirit in us today. We live Spirit-filled lives. Our hearts are changed. We, empowered by the Holy Spirit, no longer seek evil desires. Rather, by his divine nature, we seek his goodness and his glory. And he says, for this reason, make every effort. Because of his gifts, now in eternity, we have a mandate, a goal, that we should live for Christ, not just getting by. We're not called just to get by. Oh, I just want to hang on until eternity. No, make every effort. In verse 5, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. And how does this all break down? For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. With our faith in Christ, and faith, we're told in Hebrews, is being confident of what we hope for, convinced of what we do not see, of the reality we do not see yet. Therefore, we have a confident hope in Christ, not always fully seeing it, yet we act out in goodness. In our faith, we do that, knowing it matters. And to our goodness, knowledge. We're to add knowledge. Now, I like to joke that sometimes I am overeducated. And so sometimes when people here in the church ask a question or my kids ask a question, I just go on and I delve into, well, there's this view and some have this view. And my wife, Chrissy, is like, here's what the answer is. She just cuts to the chase. You know, I'm a little overeducated. You know, I like to joke, I have the answers, the questions nobody's asking. Now, I have to admit, it's better to have an education and not need it than to need it and not have it. So I'm glad for my seminary education. Just sometimes I can go on and on. You know, and it takes education and experience to have knowledge. The two really work well together. It's not either or. It's both and. Now, some people will have more education and could use a little more experience. Some people have a lot of experience and could use a little more education. You know, the Bible says zeal without knowledge is not good. We're called to have knowledge. I mean, let's face it, if you're on the job, you just don't walk in and know what to do. Someone has to educate you. Unless, of course, you come and got your PhD from the University of Know-It-All. And you don't want to work with that person. And then, from knowledge to self-control. Self-control is always good. No one wants to work with the bull in the china cabinet. You know, just, you know, that analogy just rings the picture of a huge bull walking through the china closet, knocking everything over. It's a mess. Yeah. Someone who always blows off the handle. And many of us have worked with someone like that. They're kind of a bully. They bully you because like, well, we don't want to upset so-and-so. You know, they're going to have a coronary. And they learn to basically manipulate people. And it doesn't matter if you're at the church or on the job, they're hard to work with. Now, some people on this side of the room are talking about you on this side of the room. Not giving names. No comment again. They probably see red. But we're called to have self-control. We don't want to be that person. And to self-control, perseverance, tenacity, an attitude of not quitting. Now, there are some times, we all must admit, that we need to cut our losses. There's times to quit. Sometimes it's like we go on a little too far. We got our hands wrapped around something, and Jesus is like, you can let go now. But there's times we are not to quit, and we should not quit. We know we must continue on. Work through the struggle. Now, when I was a supervisor and a boss, nothing drove me nuts more than I get an employee fully trained and they quit. And then I worked at the VA Medical Center. I mean, the new employee registration paper is like that thick. I get all the paperwork. I get the last page signed. I'm going to send it into HR, Human Resources. And the next day they say, I quit. I want to run that paper through the shredder and throw it at them. And lots of times I'm happy. Maybe they got a new job. It's going to be paid better. But sometimes I don't know why. I mean, that's just difficult. Now again, there's times to quit. But there's times when we should persevere in spite of the struggle. In fact, because of the struggle, we're called to go on. And to perseverance, godliness. You know, everything on this list is good. But if you don't set yourself apart for God, godliness, holiness, for Him, the others are still good, but they lose their foundational value. We're not just called to be good, to be smarter, better sinners. We're called to be godly people, avoiding the corruption of this world, persevering, knowledgeable people of faith. And to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. Now, I don't know if the order of this matters, like you got to do it in order. But I know this, each one has its special part, and this ending is foundational. We're called to live for Christ, to have mutual affection for each other. Yes, you on this side of the room are called to have mutual affection for the people on this side of the room, and this side of the room, you're called to have mutual affection for that side of the room. We're called that way. Peter has mutual affection for this church, these churches throughout Turkey, Asia Minor. He cares for them. He loves them. You know, love covers a multitude of sins. I'll be real honest. Sometimes you go to school, you got to work with kids, and you're like, oh, those kids drive me nuts. Oh, my kids. Well, I love my kids. I can overlook my kids' faults. Your kids are little devils. It's amazing. If you love your brother or your sister and they're kind of a jerk, you put up with it. You know, it's Uncle Bob at Christmas, but we love Uncle Bob. Other people don't love Uncle Bob. They don't want Uncle Bob at your Christmas. They're not coming to your Christmas if you invite them because of Uncle Bob. But you love Uncle Bob, so you put up with Uncle Bob. It's amazing how different things are when you love someone. I mean, go to a kindergarten teacher. I mean, I don't know how they do it. You know, as a kindergarten teacher, you can't drink coffee because you can't run to the bathroom. Think about the sacrifice those teachers make. I'd have to stop drinking coffee at 7 a.m. to be ready by the 8:30 class. Because if you leave, when you come back, the Play-Doh will be on the ceiling, the paint will be on the floor, and you'll be fired. But he loves her kids. And you better not say anything bad about them, because they love their kids, because they're their kids. It's amazing what love does. In verse 8, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This list gives a solid manner in which to live out for Jesus. You know, sometimes I read long articles, and it's like, I just want the synopsis. Just give me the abstract. I was doing some online training on suicide and suicide prevention, and I've done this before. I don't deal with it often, but when I deal with it, I kind of like to know what I'm doing and get some training, and I might not do or see anything for years, and then suddenly I'm confronted. Well, they came up with this thing called QPR, and I really like it because it means question, persuade, and refer, and I can always think of that because they say, it doesn't hurt to question, say, are you thinking this? Let me persuade you to talk to me and get some help, and let me refer you to someone who can help. I can remember QPR. It was the first training that really kind of broke it down to a little acronym. Sometimes you read an article, and it's like, I like the articles that like, you know, how to become this, this, or that. One, two, three. I just read through that. A lot of people do. Breaking it down. And that's what this list does. It just kind of gives you some real specifics. And no one wants to be ineffective and unproductive in their knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. At least I hope so. Rather, we should hope to and want to become more Christ-like. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Basically saying, you're foolish if you don't want these things. We should, Peter's presuming, I'm presuming, that we want to accomplish the will of God. You know, no one wants to come home from work and say to their friends or spouse, we got absolutely nothing done today. What'd you do? Nothing. Now, I work for the VA, and sometimes we used to joke, I can't believe we can get anything done. I mean, your project might take only an hour. The paperwork took 3 hours. I was a dietitian, a clinical dietitian for a while, and you would literally spend half the day seeing patients and half the day charting. That's insane. We desire to be productive. We want to accomplish things. And Peter's encouraging us and helping us. So, because the question becomes, we all want to know this, and Peter's kind of addressing this, what are we on earth for? You know, sometimes you wake up or you're working with youth and or even someone older, like, what have I done with my life? What am I going to do with my life? Why am I on earth? And in verse 10 he says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. In a general sense, we know we're to love the Lord our God, to serve him, and to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourself. Now, most people know the story of what's called the Good Samaritan, where a man helps another person. And the question it's answering, who is my neighbor? Pretty much everyone. Not the person across the street, not the person to the left or right. Bob, Uncle Bob's three houses down. He's not my neighbor. Yeah, he is. Bob's your neighbor. Uncle Bob's your neighbor. So, individually, I can't tell you what God's plan is for your life. We're all servants or slaves to Christ, to put him first. It's a scandalous thing to say, insulting to some. But we all don't serve in the same manner. He says, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Now, obviously, never is hyperbolic, as I like to joke with my kids. I told you a million times, never use the word every time. You're going to stumble, but he's making the point. These things build a foundation. You know, we walk in the Spirit, growing more and more Christ-like. And that's why he gives this list, you know, godliness, knowledge, mutual affection. Now, I know who some of you OCD people are. You love that list. Because I know you're the kind of people, when you have your list and you got everything crossed off, you remembered you'd done something but forgot to add it to your list, so you write it on the list so you can cross it off. Yeah, see, there's people. I know, I'm one of those. My wife's one of those. And so, but the goal isn't to have a list, but the goal is to confirm your calling and election. You work through these things. You find out what God has for you. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We live for eternity, but we live now on earth. And what we do on this earth has a purpose. We are on this earth for a reason. Your life matters. Because sometimes people will say, well, I'm going to get saved right before I know I'm going to die. Or, you know, I'm just going to the hospital. I like to minister to people when I know they're sick. And that's good. That's important. We are to do that. But here's the thing. We want to reach people as early as possible. Hence VBS. You know why? Because going to heaven is important. Believe me, I'm a pastor. I'm all for it. But our life and our work on this earth matters more than we will probably ever know and understand until we get to the other side. And we are depriving people of that same glory and benefit that we get when we don't try to reach out. We're called to live out this life. We are on this earth and it matters. It has eternal consequences. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we reach out to others to give them the same. And then what? Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your call and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. So how do we do that? You know, how do you make your effort and your calling? How do you confirm that? And again, like I said, for each of you, I don't know individually how that works. I'm going to refer back to Lincoln again. There's a book called A Team of Rivals. Goodwin writes that it's the political genius of Abraham Lincoln, how he won the nomination in the 60s, how he got reelected in 64. I like Lincoln. I love Lincoln. We consider him one of our best presidents. He belongs on Mount Rushmore. I don't believe he is a political genius. I really don't. In fact, he could have been just average. He was a plotter. He worked at his career. He won elections. He lost elections. His life was a mess. His wife was sick. But he didn't quit. He was tenacious. He tried to do it right. You know, his view on slavery before the Civil War was pretty scandalous. He just wanted to stop the spread. He didn't want to stop it, per se. But he learned. And he moved forward. He persevered. And added to his goodness, knowledge, and pursued things like the Emancipation Proclamation. You can say, well, it was a political move, and yes, it was. But I think it was also a heartfelt move. And you know what? He was a plotter. He did what he was supposed to do. He prepared in life. And when the Civil War came, he was ready. Here's the odd thing. If there's no Civil War, maybe he becomes president. Is he on Mount Rushmore? I doubt it. He's like, oh, how many of you know about Taft? Franklin Pierce? Could you even tell me what year they're presidents? He'd just be another president on the list. But he prepared. He did what he had to do. And when the moment came, he was ready. Harriet Tubman, just a little woman. A woman in a very patriarchal world in the 1800s. Slave, a black, a lesser citizen. She got her freedom. But she didn't stop there. She could have. She decided to free others. There are examples to us that no matter what we're doing today, we don't know when that moment may come. When you're 15 or 20, it's easy to think it might come. When you're 50 or 60 or 70, you might think it passed, but it hasn't come yet. But we're called to be ready, and we never know how God is going to move in our life. At any stage of our life, we do not know what God will bring to us. Like this week, it's VBS. It's very obvious what we're to do. And here's what's really neat. As we were planning this, as Trina offered to do this, it takes really a load off my wife, and she's still very busy. And she's like, we got to get volunteers. I got to ask for volunteers. People came to her. She goes, every one of the volunteers came up to me. I didn't have to go around and ask. Yes. It was just a wonderful thing when she told me that. She goes, you know, don't tell her I said this. I probably got more people than I need. I hope we have enough kids. That's what you call a quality prom. I mean, but you guys were great. See, when the time comes, and some people are like, I'd rather not teach. I'd rather be behind the scenes, and that's fine. Wherever God would use you. But we're willing for the moment when it comes. to do what God would have for us. Lincoln had no idea he was being prepared for the Civil War. Harriet Tubman had no idea when she got her freedom she would be running through that subway of the 1800s, the Underground Railroad. She had no idea. But when she found out it existed, and she found out she had freedom, and she knew what to do, she took advantage of that. When we do VBS, when we do our children's church, we're raising up the next generation. We are all here in this church called to do that. In some ways, we're an older church. We aged through COVID. You know, and in 10 years, if we don't reach out to the next generation, we might have the building paid off, and well, so what? We are all called to reach the next generation. That is the mission of God. That is one reason we are all on this earth for, in different ways. It's a mission we all share. Individually, we all have different calls and giftings, and I don't know what those are, but you don't find out how a car runs by keeping it parked in the garage. You got to get out and drive it. We got to get out with our life and move and do things to make our election and calling in Christ. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your call and election, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the church as we get ready for VBS. We just pray for the children to come. The signs are up, and we've invited and done different things. And Lord, we just pray for we can reach these children's hearts for you. Lord, we pray and thank you for all the volunteers, the different things we're doing, and how we're going to do those. We thank you for Trina's help coming here, her and Kenny taking their time off, and for all the work everyone's doing. Lord, we just thank you for the service and the servant's heart of those here in our church today. We are just blessed by that. Guide us, Lord, for each one of us as we, at different times in life, wonder, Lord, what am I here for? What am I supposed to do? Sometimes we just feel kind of left behind. But we know in Christ, what we do matters. And you will always have something for us, Father, as we seek and follow after you. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.